Well, as the heat and humidity of the last few days reminds us, we have reached the halfway point of summer. Having just returned from a week's vacation visiting my priest brother John in his parish in North Carolina and staying with my brother Jesuits in Cape May, I managed to become rejuvenated through a host of outdoor recreational activities. One outdoor activity, however, I've yet not done. It is to go an excursion on whitewater rafting. I've done it about 12 times, the Yucagany, the New River, the different parts, or in Harper's Ferry, at least to go kayaking. In my midsummer dreaming, I imagine going kayaking, either Harper's Ferry or right out here on the Potomac, beneath the Key Bridge. Today's gospel, in which Jesus spoke from a boat on Galilee, conjured up the image of Jesus in a kayak, speaking below the Key Bridge, in an area, say, as Georgetown University's boathouse. Imagine that. Imagine, because Jesus would often speak to people where they are. Where are you? So you can listen. I imagine, however, on the last month, I saw, imagining the real, how Jesus actually did speak tonight's parable. During our parish pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we saw the very place where Jesus actually preached this parable. The place is called the Bay of Parables. It is a cove where the Sea of Galilee meets the sloping landscapes and provides a setting which acted like a Roman amphitheater, providing excellent, sharp acoustics. It has been proven that Jesus' voice, carrying over water, as it did, resounded around this Bay of Parables. In effect, Jesus had a floating pulpit. As an effective preacher, Jesus would have wanted to be sure that he was heard. And as an inspiring teacher, he would have wanted to convey his message in a way that could be both understandable and remembered. And so he spoke in parables. Parables and stories. It has been said that where there is story, there is hope. And what Jesus wanted to do was through his parables and stories to give his listeners hope. The parable we hear this evening very likely was happening right before their eyes. Imagine Jesus, if you will, underneath the Key Bridge in a kayak, preaching up a hill. And as he's doing it, he's watching what's going on. Let's forget about all the developments and imagine what Georgetown looked like 200 years ago. One big field, landscape, going up a hill. That's what Jesus was facing around the Sea of Galilee. Speaking in a cove, he had a gigantic hill in front of him. And perhaps when he's talking about this sower throwing seed, they are actually seeing someone up on the hill. By the way, the Mount of Beatitudes is right one of those hills. And they're watching. Oh yeah, there's a farmer we know throwing seed. Some of it scattered. Remember, they didn't have the science of agriculture. Seed is thrown here, seed is thrown there, and it was sort of a crapshoot. Would it work? Jesus is playing into their images right there, giving them a sense how they can imagine the kingdom of God through images of farming, images of nature. And what we're hearing, not just in tonight's gospel, but the other readings, how God is revealed through images of nature, parables and stories of nature that spark the imagination, using nature as a vehicle. Tonight's first reading, for example, from Isaiah, does the same, using nature so as to reveal God's presence. Let us again listen to Isaiah's imagery. Just as from the heavens the rain and the snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to the one who sows and bread to the one who eats, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Notice the imagery, the metaphor. Rain, snow, water, fruit, images from nature to convey how God speaks to us. So often passages from Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, are ripe with images from nature. And tonight's second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans similarly builds upon nature and echoes through the centuries to evoke for our time one of the most unique statements of God's ongoing and evolutionary engagement with nature. Quote, "We know that all creation is groaning in labor, pains even to now," unquote. Folks, this is written 2,000 years ago, and yet it is still so relevant today. This small text stands out as one of the most singular and significant texts of Paul's entire writings. Why? Because Paul, for the first time, is recognizing the non-human creation is part of God's plan. It's just not about us humans, folks. All creation is groaning. Powerfully suggests the inclusion of the non-human world within the sweep of salvation. You boys and girls know that when your dog dies and your cat dies, whom you've loved and they've taught you so much about love, you ask your mom or dad, "Well, what's going to happen? Is my dog going to be in heaven?" Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know that I experienced love for the first time through this non-human creature. Can God abandon that entirely? I like to think that the ways we have learned through nature will remain in some way in the mystery of God's embrace. Not only is this passage unprecedented in Paul, but also from a contemporary perspective, it lends itself to the current concern for the earth. Notice, Paul speaks of non-human creation as the context of human salvation. We cannot be saved without the non-human part of creation. As we groan both as humans and as part of creation that is non-human. And so when the human race progresses and suffers, so does non-human creation progress or suffer. In brief, we share the fate of non-human creation. The future salvation of human beings will extend to creation as well, is what Paul is saying. Creation will both share in and testify to the final restoration encompassing a cosmic renewal. What's that mean? We're not just talking about the earth. We're talking about the planets. We're talking about the stars. We're shooting the works. That's why the church in the 16th and 17th century wanted to get out in front of the cutting edge of astronomy so it could say, this too, looking up at the heavens, as Abraham did, and count the stars. This too is God's creation, and in somehow we are connected with it. Paul, of course, knew creation of his world. He traveled the landscapes and the seascapes of the Mediterranean, as well as the deserts and the mountains. And you can imagine him looking up at the stars and pondering, what's the meaning of it all? And he puts it in words. He was well acquainted with the rhythms of nature and feeling himself connected. Moreover, one commentator, Jesuit Father Brendan Byrne, interprets Paul's words to suggest that non-human creation is also hoping, anticipating, even getting excited. Let's turn to this week's news a bit about Antarctica. We heard that a massive iceberg the size of the state of Delaware has broken free from Antarctica and is floating northward. Earlier Wednesday, scientists announced that this 2,300 square miles iceberg had come loose after satellites detected it and calved off. It is one of the largest breaks in history from Antarctica. Perhaps it's climate change. We don't know for sure, but we have to say climate change is happening. Let us listen to Pope Francis's words around that. In his encyclical Laudato Si, the Pope says, climate change is a global problem with grave implications, environmental, social, economic, political, and for the distributions of goods. It represents one of the principal challenges facing humanity in our day. See, he's saying we are connected. We are part of this. And warns of unprecedented destruction of ecosystems with serious consequences for all of us. The U.S. Catholic Conference of Bishops similarly echo this in terms of environmental stewardship. And this week, the General of the Jesuits, Father Arturo Sosa, wrote a letter to all the Jesuits around the importance of reconciliation. And he speaks of reconciliation with God, with their fellow human beings, and with creation. He writes, this work of reconciliation includes promoting interreligious and intercultural dialogue, working to elevate poverty, as well as ideological polarization and violence, all of which are obstacles to a shared responsibility for the common good of justice and peace. Do you see how there's a connection between the creation images of how we're created and connected to our fellow human beings, but also the non-human creatures? In a certain way, that iceberg that's floating northward from Antarctica is part of our own ecosystem. Having watched what's happening on the beaches of Cape May this week, I can see that there is a change. We are part of an evolving, we are part of evolution, human and non-human. Coming back to the image of Jesus in the kayak on the Potomac, I like to think that Jesus would have taken his paddle and paddled up to Georgetown students at their boathouse and would say, as you row, as you work on the river, on your crew, working those oars, see yourself as working with creation. And then turning perhaps to you and me, pointing, do you see this river? Do you see this sky? Do you see the hills in front of you? We are all one. We are all responsible. Because in the words of St. Paul, we are all groaning together. Certainly, human beings have a specific place and a special place in God's design. But so do the dogs, the cats, the birds, the trees, the stones, the mountains, the sky. The universe is what God has given us. Let us be good stewards of the creation as fellow creatures in God's loving plan for all of us.